Avoid that spot. Duly noted. Good morning, Grapevine. First thing I want to say is thank you so much for how welcoming you guys have been to Nikki and I this summer. It's been such a blessing to work here and to serve you guys and to serve the youth. They've taught me so much about myself and about my spirit, so thank you guys for that. I love you guys. And, you know, since it's been so long since I've been in their shoes, quote-unquote, I want to tell you guys a story about when I was in middle school. So it begins in Mrs. Hines' class. I was in the eighth grade, and she was my science teacher, so she had this project for us where we had to build a catapult. So my friends Hayden and Nathan and I, we got together, and we decided that we were going to build a trebuchet. And it's just a type of catapult. I have a picture here for you. It just uses a counterweight. It's nothing too fancy. But we decided we were going to go all in on this thing. We spent so much time on it. So we were able to build it about 6 feet tall, which was pretty cool because it was the biggest one there. And we were so proud of it. So when it came time to bring it to the school to shoot it, she let us do a few test fires, and they were just inconsistent. Sometimes it went super far, sometimes it went straight into the ground. You know, it was never predictable, but we did have it functioning sometimes. So the consensus that we had together was, well, we have the biggest, coolest looking catapult. There's no way we're going to lose, which makes absolutely no sense because the whole point of the competition was to throw a tennis ball a certain distance, not what it looked like. So we get up there to actually fire it in front of the class, and we're kind of nervous, but we load it, we shoot it, and surprisingly, it wasn't a terrible launch, but it also didn't go very far. It was pretty mediocre. We have this cool, dominating-looking catapult, and all it's capable of is mediocrity. But we still had hope, right? It still went a decent distance. We thought we could win. And then we turn, and we look at defeat. We are looking at this. First thing, what we were looking at was not even a catapult. That's the first thing. Second of all, it was so obvious that their parents had built it because it was made out of steel and welded together. What middle schooler has an arc welder handy in their garage? Anyway, we're a little mad. And they get up there, and even though it was 10 times smaller, essentially it was a slingshot, and even though it was 10 times smaller, it went 10 times farther than ours. So our spirits were broken. We were crushed. But we get it loaded into Nathan's parents' car as we end the day. Still sad, but Nathan and Hayden and I, we get together and we say, okay, we'll come back to this catapult and we'll get it working. We'll fix it up and it'll be awesome. It'll be such a great time. And we all agree on that. Well, a couple days later, we're in school and we approach Nathan and we say, hey, can we come over to work on the trebuchet? And Nathan says, no. And we're confused. We're like, well, why? Apparently, little 12-year-old Nathan had decided to film himself destroying the catapult with a sledgehammer. So, moral of the story, don't trust Nathan with your catapults. But why am I telling you this? Well, I believe that we very much treat our spirituality like my friends and I treated our project. You know, we put so much time and so much energy and work into our faith at the beginning that eventually we decide to trade our overall spiritual health for appearance. You know, I have to memorize these verses or be seen at this function or appear this way in front of my church peers. If you were to ask me then what the difference was between our catapult and the enemy's catapult, I would say, well, mine looks cooler, right? Because it did. It did. It looked way cooler. But that's not the point, because the truth was that even though theirs looked a little rough around the edges, it did even more than what was expected of it. And when looking at our Christianity, we have to do it through this sort of holistic lens, where we focus on everything, because we can't just look at the things that we like and then exclude the things that we don't, that a part of our relationship with God. Suddenly, when we when we don't do that, when we're not looking at Christianity that way, our Christianity becomes super superficial, very surface level. We rely too much on our own accord a lot of the times instead of God's, which develops this twisted picture of what good faith looks like. And no longer are we made in God's image, but in that moment, we have created God in our own. Keep that in mind, because this morning I want to talk about some things that I believe might keep us spiritually healthy as we progress in our lives. And they are what I believe to be four core relationships of Christianity. Now, these relationships work together and build on each other as they grow and as you grow into them. If the motivation to strengthen them is there, then your spiritual health should in turn strengthen as well. I want to look at our first verse this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 11. It says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve each other. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks of oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." I think this verse paints a perfect picture of what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. The relationships we have with other people are so very vital to our faith, because Peter challenges us here not to only love the people around us, but to serve them and to use our talents and everything that we're blessed with to serve them. Because we were made for community. That's how God made us. We desire human connection. Peter's describing here a beautiful harmony between our humanity and our spirit, where faith comes together to create something that encourages us as a body and unites us as a body. Our relationships with each other should not be, however, confined within the walls of this building. The foundation for our relationship should not be rooted in this concrete. Ephesians 2 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This is what we're called to, a united body, not one that holds grudges and accounts or wrongs against each other, but one that loves everyone, right? The language Paul uses in the last bit of this verse is by far my favorite, because I like to think of God as this contractor who's hired the Spirit to use us like bricks and build something beautiful out of us, some place where God can see himself dwelling in and be happy in and be proud of. Together, we should be a mirror to Christ. This verse from Philippians, there we go. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only into your own interests, but also into the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." As we all know, Christ was the ultimate servant for us all. So our attitude should be one where we're willing to do the same. Recognize moments, though, where you kind of need to back away, and so you can focus on yourself. I know our lives can get super busy. Everything's all go, go, go nowadays, and things speed by, and we miss a lot. But a machine can't work unless it's well-oiled. Spiritually, we can't give God our 100% if we're only operating at 60. The relationship that you have with yourself should be one that both uplifts you and God. God made all of us in his image. We have the Spirit inside of us, working inside of us. Isn't that such a great thing? But maybe these things aren't in your mind. You're not thinking about them. Maybe it's because you're burdened by guilt, or maybe you feel like you just aren't strong enough. But whatever it is, remember that we have a God that turns his face towards the suffering and says, with me, you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made in perfect weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. When it seems like the weight of the world is too much to handle, don't be afraid to be the person who asks for help. I'll say it again. Don't be afraid to ask for help. We can't be servants if we have nothing left to give. So I encourage you to remember to love the person that God has created you to be. And in everything, remember that you are his child. Galatians chapter 4. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We do not serve fear. We do not serve sin, and we don't serve darkness. We belong to Abba. We belong to Daddy, heirs to something so much greater. What we have now, however, to value and appreciate is God's creation, the world. And although it's not quite heaven, there's still so much good to be found here, even amongst that darkness. I want to take a look at what God thinks about creation now. Colossians chapter 1. For by all him things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And then on the sixth day, after God had finished creating the world, this is what was written in Genesis. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So not only did God make the universe, but he saw that it was a good thing. That he loved, a perfect creation for a perfect God. Appreciating what was made by him can bring us closer to his Spirit and his power. He made the world so that we were able to experience this with him. When I was in the mountains at Red River with the youth group, Justin gave us this opportunity a couple times to just be in the world and to have some quiet time with God. I took my time very, very slowly to take everything in. And I was looking at the mountains and at the trees with this sort of lens that we're talking about this morning. And it really gave me an intimate moment with God and his Spirit. And what's awesome about it is we don't have to go all the way to New Mexico or all the way to Colorado to feel this connection, because the world is waiting around us. Whether it's, you know, in the birds or the trees or the skies, nature confirms the power and majesty of God. These relationships work together so that we can use what we learned from them to be the best we can be as lovers of God. Universally, if you haven't caught on yet, all of them have this major theme, and that theme is love. Love yourself, love people, love the world, because God loved them first. I decided to talk about this next relationship last because I feel like it's the most important and it's the most changing as we grow and as we develop as Christians and live into our story as God has planned us to. What does your relationship with God look like? Of course, without it, we couldn't say that we were believers of God or lovers of God, but how much effort are we putting into it? Relationships aren't a one-way street. Both parties are expected to put things into it as well as receive from it. If we refuse to push God to the side and just come to him with open arms and open hearts, he will receive us in the same way. If we do that, then we can really hear God say, "Give me a cross I can help you carry." Our crosses, our burdens, they aren't light, and God understands that. And he still loves us, even in the times that they overcome us. I challenge you to love God openly, to love God fearlessly. We are called to be faithful, not successful. We're called to be faithful, not successful. Even God's people fail. That's okay. I just want to put that out there. God's people fail sometimes. But thank God he sent Jesus Christ. When you are able to be kind to people and to love them, to love yourself for the person that you are, and to just see the evidence of God and the beauty in his creation, you are able to grow into this new sort of Christ-likeness that's just filled with joy. 1 John chapter 4 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and that he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Thank you to Christ for freeing us from death. My final encouragement for you this morning is to reflect on these relationships and to ask yourself, am I truly invested with all of my heart and my body and my mind and my soul into God? And by working to make these relationships stronger and to develop them, you are creating this new faith that is your own. You're declaring your faith as your own. Too often I see a lot of us relying on other people for our relationship with God and our Christianity instead of saying, this is my faith. I'm a Christian because I believe in God and I believe that Jesus is real and I believe that he loves me. When you do this, you have this intimate connection with God that's full of love and respect. So if you're struggling, if you're tired, if the weight of the world is getting too big, if you want to be baptized this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.